Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, which we'll do in just a moment, by the way, you can get your call answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. But I do want to mention the brand new issue, the Christian Research Journal. I talked about it right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast yesterday. I write in this particular issue of the journal, in the From Hank section, in the back of the journal, about the whole notion of theistic evolution. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are starting to waver a little when it comes to this whole issue of evolution, such that they now want to blame God for it. And so under the banner of theistic evolution, a growing number of Christians maintain that God used evolution as though it was his method for creation, which in my estimation is the worst of all possibilities. It is one thing to believe in the evolutionary paradigm. It is quite another to blame God for it. Not only is theistic evolution a contradiction in terms, kind of like talking about flaming snowflakes, it is, in the words of even evolutionists, and I'll quote Jacques Monod here, the blindest and the most cruel way of evolving a new species. The struggle for life, the elimination of the weakest, is a horrible process, a process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And therefore, evolutionists themselves are duly surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution. Look, the biblical account of creation specifically states that God created living things according to their own kind, as confirmed by modern-day science. The DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog. The DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of a fetus, a frog, or a fish is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. Thus, while the Bible allows for microevolution or transitions within the kinds, it does not allow for macroevolution, or for this idea that amoebas can evolve into apes, or apes can evolve into astronauts. Furthermore, evolutionary biology simply cannot account for metaphysical realities. And without data demonstrating that physical processes can produce metaphysical realities, there is no warrant for dogmatically declaring that human beings evolved from hominids. One last point, we'll go to our callers. An omniscient God does not have to painfully plod through millions of mistakes, through misfits, through mutations, in order to have fellowship with humans. As the biblical account of creation confirms, he can create humans instantaneously. Moreover, as noted, the hallmark of Darwinian evolutionary theory is that all living things evolved through unguided, through purposeless, through natural processes, chance and necessity. Well, not even God can direct an undirected process any more than he can make a squared circle. Evolutionism is fighting for its very life. So rather than Christians propping it up with theories like theistic evolution, thinking people everywhere must be on the vanguard of demonstrating the demise of evolution. Again, I've written about this in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. And right now, for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you from the bottom of our hearts for standing with the ministry, doing what it does, because truth matters. You can join the monthly support team online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Brandon, listening on the web in California. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
All right. I have a question. I'm doing a Bible survey in my church, and
yeah.
I am really agreeing with you when you say essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity, in all things charity. But I'm just trying to figure out in Ezekiel chapter 40, my church goes through a premillennial view, and I'm not necessarily agreeing with them. They think that the temple is going to be rebuilt here in 40, and when I ask why is that, they say because it's descriptive here. It's descriptive language of how many feet, the dimensions, how the length of the temple. And I understand by reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, am I getting this right that you're saying that this temple being that's going to be built is going to be built that is going to be built by God itself where no man can build?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, you got to remember that Ezekiel is writing during the time of the exile, and so you have no temple, but you do have the promise of a second temple.
Mm-hmm.
And Ezekiel is a priest, and therefore he's going to view things to come from the perspective of his priesthood. And so in the book of Ezekiel, he takes the Levitical laws and renders them in ideal language. You have the language of new heaven and new earth, but there still is going to be an actual rebuilt temple because the second temple has not yet been built. So obviously Ezekiel is salivating over the notion of having Jerusalem, having the temple, returning from exile, experiencing the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. So you have a couple of things going on. You have the promise of the rebuilt temple, the second temple. You also have the promise of the temple that takes place only in the eschaton. In other words, the ideal temple, the temple in which the Lord will be there. The one thing we cannot countenance in any way by the language itself is that this is in some way or other a third or a fourth temple, because there's no provision whatsoever in Scripture that the temple is going to be rebuilt again. And why should any Christian want such a thing? Because the new covenant is not about returning to types and shadows. The new covenant is better than the old covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats.
Right.
So what do we celebrate? We celebrate communion, That's how we remember atonement. We don't look back at type and shadow. We look to the atonement of Jesus Christ, his broken body, shed blood, and we do that. We take communion in remembrance of him. The language itself, the language that you find in Ezekiel, is language that could never apply. Because if it did apply to a third temple or a fourth temple, we would be trampling the sacred blood of Jesus Christ underfoot, as Hebrews puts it. Why? Because you would, by the language itself, assume that the sacrifices are efficacious for sin. Well, how could a Christian ever hold such a thing? Christ completely atoned for all sins once and for all through his sacrifice on the cross. So while we can talk about a second temple and an idealized temple, we can't talk about a third or a fourth temple.
This language here is an apocalyptic language when he speaks of the dimensions.
Well, some of the language is apocalyptic, not all of the language. And again, you can presuppose that even though Ezekiel himself is not measuring the temple, remember,
right,
it's not like Revelation, so he himself isn't measuring the temple. It's measured by an angel. So the idea here is that, yes, it can look forward in an idealized way to the temple that is coming, a temple on the horizon. And again, you can imagine Ezekiel writing in this fashion. He is not only a prophet, but he is a priest. So he's going to use this motif. And he wants the people like himself to long for the temple, because you got to remember the epoch in which he's writing. He's writing at the time that no temple stands. So you can imagine the longing for the temple, and even with hyperbolic language, thinking about this idealized temple that will be, but yet recognizing that this is but a way shower to the time in which there'll be a temple and the Lord himself will be in the temple. And that's how he ends. The words end this way. Of all of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. And you see that outside the exits of the city, you see that there are gates. They are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And what you see in Revelation now takes all of this and it points forward to the 12 tribes of Israel, multiplied by the 12 apostles of the land, multiplied by 1,000. And so the idea is the complete complement of God's people will enjoy the New Jerusalem, in which God himself is the temple. Remember, that's the point Jesus made when Jesus came, and the woman at the well wonders, where are we going to worship? Are we going to worship in a temple in Gerizim or one in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, in the irony of the ages, being the temple himself, we're not going to worship in either one. Why? Because Jesus now is the temple, not built by human hands.
Thank you so much, Hank. And lastly, is this temple that's referring, Ezekiel's referring to, talking about a temple that Nehemiah and Ezra built, or is this before that he penned this? Or
No, this is long before Nehemiah and Ezra.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
Yeah. This is the prophecies of Ezekiel, just like the prophecies of Daniel, were fulfilled a century later when Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem and the glorious temple, and then sacrifices were again instituted, and the Jews who had been dispersed from their homeland returned. The temple, which was rebuilt under Nehemiah from the treasury of Persia, of course, was again destroyed in history by the Romans, and that was in fulfillment now of the prophecy of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love supporting you, Hank. Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you so much, Brandon, for your call. I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code, and I do want to say this. Brandon asks a very strategic question. Is this a deal breaker? The answer is no. Is it important? The answer is yes. Why? We want to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I will say that there are some deal breakers. to say, as Tim LaHaye does, that the Ezekiel temple is a future temple and that the sacrifices in that temple are efficacious in atonement for sin, ceremonial uncleanness in the case of his description or example, I think is a big problem, because the moment you say that future temple sacrifices are going to atone for sin, you are saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did not completely atone for all sin. I think that's a big problem. I don't think people think this through to its logical conclusion, but is it a problem? It's a huge problem. Again, I have written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter C or I. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Have you ever been asked difficult Bible questions? Questions you're not sure how to answer? Do you want to be better equipped to answer objections raised against Christianity? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Well, we've compiled some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast and put them on one handy CD for you entitled, "Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word." For your generous support this month, we'd like to send you Always Prepared on audio CD to help you become better prepared to defend the faith. To receive your copy, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I also want to mention the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute of $100 or more. You'll receive a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can order via the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Ron in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I am coming up on my 7-year anniversary of being baptized. It'll be on Palm Sunday. I was raised Jewish, baptized in a Lutheran church, and I ended up moving across the country to Kansas City, and I'm now a member of an Assembly of God church.
Uh-huh.
And they don't take the sacraments or communion is maybe once a quarter and things of that nature. And I'm wondering, what is the biblical of taking communion, and is it better to find a church that does it on a more consistent basis, or do you just, when you take it, you do it in remembrance of Jesus and through the sacrament and the liturgy that way?
Yeah, I mean, this is one of those issues that Christians divide on. It's called ecclesiology or church order. Some churches take communion every single Sunday. Some churches say, no, we're not going to do that because this is the principle of familiarity breeds contempt. So if we take it every single Sunday, people will stop recognizing the meaning and they'll start taking it for granted, and then it'll become something that they do as tradition rather than something that has real import and meaning. So there are different churches that differ in terms of their ecclesiology, and it's a secondary issue. It can be debated vigorously. It doesn't have to be divided over. But I do think it's important to recognize that communion points to community. It points to the fact that as we together partake of the elements, we remember that we have been saved into the body of Christ. We're not lone ranger Christians, but we're part of a community of faith. And I think that's the important thing. And then also to recognize what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that is when we take communion, that we do not do so in an unworthy manner, that we take seriously the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if we do not, Paul gives a warning for taking communion in an unworthy manner.
Hmm. All right. I'm not sure if that completely answers the question.
Well, the answer is it's something up to your own conscience, and it's not an essential issue. That's the point. The answer to the question then is, no, you don't have to leave a church because they're not taking communion every single Sunday. This is an issue that is a matter of conscience, and it is a matter of ecclesiology. It's not an essential issue.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I very much appreciate it, and I love listening to your show. I learn a lot every single day.
Hey, thanks, Ron. Appreciate your call. Thanks. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James next. He's listening on KCCV. He's also in Kansas City, Missouri. He sounds like a conspiracy. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, it's nice to talk to you. I listen to your show not every day, or if I miss it, I check out your post on the broadcast on equip.org.
Oh, thank you.
I appreciate all your hard work. But my question was really, and actually, you kind of answered my question with the previous caller. Was it called, what was this phrase called? Anesthesia, something, I'm sure. either way, my question was, I was invited to a Catholic church. My girlfriend, I was dating a Catholic, and she invited me to a church. And but she had told me that I wasn't allowed to take communion since I was not Catholic. So my question is what's your take on that? And I guess I don't understand, why I was not able to take communion. And also, since we are all Christians, wouldn't you think that Jesus would frown upon that? And do you think he would ever decline anyone starving for his grace?
Right. The reason behind it is that the Roman Catholics have a particular view of the Eucharist. And therefore, as a non-Catholic, the assumption is you do not share that view of the Eucharist, or you don't comprehend that use of the Eucharist. Therefore, you may be taking the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. And so actually, rather than a prohibition against you, it is a prohibition, from their perspective, for you, to prevent you from taking the Eucharist in a way that is unworthy, a way that defiles the Eucharist itself. So it's a protection mechanism by which first you understand what is entailed and then you partake. And the way you understand and partake is you become part of the Mother Church. I mean, that's kind of the idea behind it. Now, I'm not saying... go ahead.
How would they know if you understood that or not?
Well, if you became a Catholic, the assumption is that you would subscribe to Catholic dogma. Therefore, you would subscribe to the Catholic perspective on taking the Eucharist. That's part of being a Catholic. Now, in practical reality, it's not how it works out. I can tell you that right now. In practical reality, not how it works out. And I've talked to scores of Catholics who simply have little concept of the meaning of the Eucharist. And I'm saying that not just in general, but the Catholic perspective on the Eucharist. So by being a Roman Catholic, you don't necessarily know any more than maybe someone who's a non-Catholic would know. So it doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility that Catholics are taking the Eucharist in an unworthy manner, at least by their perspective.
Yeah. I was just, like I said, at the time, I was just floored. I didn't understand. And it just baffled me because, I couldn't imagine that Jesus would turn his back on anybody, and I just kind of felt like that's exactly what happened when I was told that I couldn't take communion.
Yeah, well, and remember, this is not unique to Catholics. I mean, there are a lot of other denominations that prefer a closed communion, and they usually explain it during communion why it's closed to those who are not believers. So there's a complete explanation given before the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ through the Eucharist is being dispensed to the congregation.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yeah. I guess I'll just kind of agree to disagree in a way.
Way to go. That's exactly how to look at it.
Yeah, it's just something I could not accept, and it wasn't that big of a deal because, I still have a relationship with God one way or another, but that was just one thing that, I was kind of disappointed in.
Yeah.
Thanks for your time.
Hey, you got it, James. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Georgia, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Georgia.
Hi, I'm Georgia, and I have a question. And thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Now, I read the Bible this is the fourth year that I've read it.
Good for you.
I'm reading it in its entirety.
Good.
And I follow Charles Stanley's schedule for reading. And so now we're on Exodus chapter 4. And every time I read the Bible, there's something else that comes out every time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always exciting. But when I got to chapter 4 on verse 24... I got confused because when you, in chapter 20, verse 21, the Lord had said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see to Egypt, see that you performed before Pharaoh all these wonders. Okay, but when I got to chapter verse 24, it said at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut the foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. So I guess where I got confused was, if Moses had this agenda by God to do all these things and to go to Pharaoh, why would he be about to kill him when he's en route?
Yeah.
And he's following the instructions?
Well, let me give you an overview first, and then I'll answer the question directly. But circumcision for Abraham was a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and his people.
Okay.
It was a sign of commitment to God, which symbolizes that the Lord alone was to be trusted and served.
Okay.
It's similar in that sense to a marriage covenant. The commitment that a husband has to his wife is the commitment that God has to his people. And to God's people, you're supposed to have this strong commitment to the Lord as well. So there's a symbolism here that sets you apart in a very significant and dynamic way. So you get to Exodus chapter 4, and we see Moses, who is going to be the great lawgiver to God's people. And as the great lawgiver to God's people, we see him in disobedience to the law of circumcision.
Okay.
In fact, you know, I hate to put it this way, but it seems like he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was as the great lawgiver, willing to please or serve the will of the Lord.
Okay.
And so he hadn't circumcised his son. And it seems very obvious from verse 25 in this passage, I'm looking at it as I'm talking, that Zipporah was repulsed by the rite of circumcision. She was a Midianite. And so she used a term of disgust or derision. She called it bridegroom of blood.
Right.
And it seems that she only complied with the circumcision, not because she believed in it, but because she wanted to spare her husband's life.
Okay.
Maybe Moses had been incapacitated by God in some way. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. And therefore, he couldn't perform the rite of circumcision. But she, in derision, she cuts her son's foreskin, and she touches the feet of Moses with it and says, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me."
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of what she did, Moses was spared. But the point here, I guess, underlying all of this is to say, here you have the one who is going to be the great lawgiver. And rather than setting the standard, he himself breaks the standard. Not a very good standard to set if you are the ultimate lawgiver.
Okay.
Make sense?
Thank you. I just got confused because I didn't know. I was like, well, why would he put him on this mission and then kill him? So that's where I got confused. But that answers, because I didn't understand the bridegroom of blood. But I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much, Georgia. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your call answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be right back with your calls in just a moment.
When was the last time you stopped by our website? It's easy to find at www.equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you can listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly, either with your comment or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of information and research you would expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. Now, there's more of the Bible Answer Man on the other side of this break, so stay with us.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news. calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. But now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Joanne listening in Virginia. Hi, Joanne.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question about, I believe it's Mark 13 and Matthew 24, where Jesus says that no man knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, only the Father. And yet I'm hearing May 21st, 2011, the Lord's to return, but Jesus says no one knows, and I wanted to get your feedback on that.
Yeah, I mean, the passage that you're talking about refer to the notion of anyone knowing when Jesus is coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple in the first century, but the principle certainly applies, which is to say there is no warrant whatsoever for Harold Camping to suggest that he knows when the end of the world is going to be here.
Exactly, right.
Yeah, and we've actually, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, we've started a countdown. Because we're once again saying Harold Camping is going to be wrong, just as he's been wrong before. So now he has 122 days left, and in 122 days we will see once again that he is a false prophet. Now, remember, this is not his first rodeo. He's done this before. September 6, 1994, he said, "The end has come. No one else can be saved." So after September 6, 1994, according to Harold Camping, no one else could have been saved. So anyone that was saved after September 6, 1994, I guess, according to his way of looking at things, was not saved because the end already came. This is just nonsense that ends up dragging Christ's name through the mud. But this isn't his only problem. He says that God has done away with the church.
Oh, my goodness. He said Satan rules the church, and Jesus, he said that the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. We need church. The Lord's doing his good work there.
Absolutely. It is the God-ordained way that God is reaching the world, and yet he's saying, flee the churches, form fellowships around his teaching. And, of course, his teaching is... It's just millennial madness. It is embarrassing, quite frankly. And again, we're holding his feet to the fire. That's why we are doing a countdown, because we want people to recognize that we're dead serious about the fact that he does not know when Jesus Christ is going to return. He does not know when the end is going to come. And yet he says, and I'll read this from his little pamphlet. He says this, "Amazingly, May 21st, 2011 is the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar of our day." And then he says, "Remember, the floodwaters also began on the 17th day of the second month in the year 4990 BC. Now, let me promise you something else. He does not know that either. I mean, that is, if it's not out of whole cloth, it's pretty close. And then he says, "The Holy Bible gives several additional astounding proofs that May 21st, 2011 is very accurate as the time for the day of judgment." And then, of course, you got to check with him for more information. You get the pamphlet. And he says, "Nevertheless, the Bible assures us that many of the people who do beg God for his mercy will not be destroyed. We learn from the Bible that holy God plans to rescue about 200 million people. Holy God plans to rescue 3% of today's population." Now, one other statement in that regard from me, he doesn't know that either. He's pulling that out of midair. And then he says on the first day, of the day of judgment, so this is the first day of the day of judgment, May 21st, 2011, people are going to be caught up, raptured into heaven because God had great mercy for them. That is why we can be so thankful that God has given us advance notice of judgment day. Well, again, when I started this countdown, we had about 250 days left. Now we've got 122 days left, and I guarantee you, in fact, I will promise you that I'll be on the radio talking about this.
Wonderful.
Right after May 21st, 2011 has come and gone, and Harold Camping once again is demonstrated to be a false prophet.
That is wonderful, because I think Jesus, he must be heartbroken, because he's telling us, when he says no one knows, he means no one knows. And he is the one we follow and listen to.
Well, again, you know, remember the context of those passages as I described at the beginning of the call or the prologue to my answer, but nonetheless, your point is absolutely well taken.
I look forward to hearing you on the radio, and the people that have been so blinded by him, they need to, you know, refocus on the Lord and God's Word and the Bible.
And learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because his eisegesis of the Bible as a case study on how not to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Appreciate you bringing it to everybody's attention. There are a lot of false prophets out there today. Jack Van Impe is one of them. There are a lot of people like Jack Van Impe that are now pointing to the Mayan calendar, making their calculations. Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. He's been wrong as many times as Harold Camping, perhaps more times. But people end up having short memories. That's why we're reminding people that these are false prophets, not for sensationalistic purposes, because we want them to know when the day comes and goes, wow, these guys really didn't know how to read the Bible. These people really were fooling us. And one wonders how Harold Camping can still have such a big, successfully funded ministry after all these years, when over and over again he's shown that he doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, he's setting himself up as a teacher. And remember this, with teaching, there is a stricter judgment. Back to the phone lines, let's go to Colin, listening on the web, Boone, North Carolina. Hi, Colin.
Mr. Angraff, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So me and my friends were having some questions and discussions about the dynamics between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. We talked about issues such as Sabbath keeping and the feast and kosher and things like of that nature. But what I would like to ask you if you could give us your perspective on the concrete distinctions and differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, not just merely like the difference in commandments, but also like the dynamics such as law versus grace, letter versus spirit. Sort of
well, thing. I mean, the covenants are not qualitatively different.
Okay.
The one is a covenant manifest by types and shadows. Why? Because the fulfillment or the antitype that fulfills the type hadn't come.
Okay.
The other is a covenant that is better because the blood of Jesus Christ is the better covenant in that it is better than the blood of bulls and goats.
Okay.
Why? Because one is the substance, the other is the shadow. But there is, at the end of the day, one covenant. Therefore, whether you are in the Old Testament or you are in the New Testament, you are true Israel, beautifully connected by the cross. In the Old Testament, looking forward to it, in the New Testament, looking back at it. But there's always only one covenant community. One chosen people, one cross.
Okay.
As to law, I mean, good question.
Okay.
Because I think that's one of the things people oftentimes fail to recognize. There is law and there is law. In other
right.
words, not all law is the same.
Okay.
There are civil and ceremonial laws. Those civil and ceremonial laws no longer are efficacious. I mean, Jesus made that clear, didn't he? Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's what proceeds out of the heart. And in saying that, he declared all foods clean, according to the biblical text in Mark.
Okay.
So Jesus abrogates civil and ceremonial laws. He is the fulfillment of those civil and ceremonial laws. But the law is also used in Scripture as a means to reveal sin, as a guide for believers in living out the Christian life. So the law has various uses, and we cannot say that the law is abrogated in general, because the law is still efficacious to us today. There's a moral aspect in the law that we still adhere to, but the ceremonial aspect has been fulfilled in Christ.
Okay. Would you consider the Sabbath to be a moral issue or a ceremonial one?
Well, this is a category in which we say that there's an emphasis in the Bible. The emphasis is 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. So we're setting aside 1 day to remember that it is in God that we ultimately rest.
Okay.
When Christ comes, we still follow that pattern.
Okay.
We still work 6 days and we still set aside a day, but now the day is in remembrance of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. Because for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was to fail to recognize Jesus as the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So the issue is not to be legalistically bound, but rather to remember Christ in whom we are free. That's the point.
Okay. So is it okay to say that the differences in the Old Covenant and New Covenant is not necessarily like a dichotomy of law versus grace, but simply in, because the moral law still applies, but just simply in like specific things of like ceremonial things that no longer apply, but there's still like a law aspect?
Yeah, exactly. Clear. I think you said it well. You get it. Bottom line, you get it.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks, Colin. Appreciate your call. Bye. And we are coming up to the end of the broadcast. So many of you hanging on right now. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call answered live when you dial 888 Ask Hank. But right now, for the next hour, you can continue to call 888 Ask Hank. By the way, that translates to 888-275-4265. For the next hour, I'll continue taking those calls and answering them right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So burn up the phone line. Start calling 888-ASK-HANK. And for the next hour, we'll answer your question right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us, it would be deeply appreciated. We're out of time. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.